that will bring glory to you and encourage the faith of each one here. You deserve all the praise and glory. Amen. Please be seated. I'm back into Mark's gospel that I've been going through, and we're into chapter 6, of course. And the title of my message this morning is Attributes of Faithful People. Attributes of Faithful People. I don't know how many of you are aware of a series of events that took place in Norway during World War II. Mary had a little book, and when our children were young, it was a book about Norwegian children during World War II. And these children, Laura, a lot of them were your age, and there were just they turned out to do some very important things. Now, the Germans had occupied Norway, and one thing the Germans did, whatever country they occupied, is they tried to find every bit of gold and every bit of silver and take it back to the fatherland and use it for what they wanted, for their own ends. But the fathers of the children in Norway decided, they concocted a plan. And they asked the little ones if they would get on their sleds and do some sledding from a very high hill and come on down to the bottom of the hill. And they would have outings every day and just let the children do some sledding. And then they talked to the children about this and they said, "You have a very important task. We're going to laden the inside of your coats with gold and with important documents that we can't let the Germans have. So what you're going to do is not going to be easy, but we want you to come down that hill, and we'll be down there to meet you, and then we'll help you, and we'll get ready to go back up, and then we'll just casually and secretively remove the things." The German soldiers who were around on guard watched it, and many of them were fathers, and they enjoyed watching the children on sleds and laughed and waved to them, and things went on. Those children, who were led by their fathers, were able to preserve millions of dollars in gold and to help preserve precious documents that the Germans would have given anything to have. My wife and I met a man in England one time, and we were at a car park area. We pulled up and I think we were looking out over the North Sea, and there was a man there and his car had Norwegian plates on it. And Mary told him that she loved one of the authors from his country, Sigrid Undset, loved to read her novels. And he said, "Well, they're good novels, but many of us have no respect for her. Because when the Germans came into our country, she fled to America and continued to write and left us. And even our little children stayed at home and were mobilized to take on the evil one." It was an eye-opener to us and a very interesting episode. And you say, "Well, what does that have to do with this text?" It has a lot to do with it. It has a great deal to do with it. Because if you look at what the children did, what they did was threefold. First of all, they responded when they were called out to perform a duty. They said, "Sure, we'll do what we can to help." Secondly, they obeyed when they were given an assignment. "Pack this stuff around your little bodies and sled down the hill and we'll take care of the rest of it." And finally, they finished their assignments with phenomenal courage. Even when the assignments were difficult and quite dangerous and really beyond their full understanding of what was going on. I think that the efforts of these children is quite similar to what true disciples must do if they're going to develop faith and grow in faith that'll bring glory to God through their lives. Because as the scripture tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Well, This morning, I'm talking about having a little bit of faith in a very great God and willingness to go ahead and step out and do what God calls us to do, as we see in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Those of you that have had the courage, who have heard God call you out and set you apart, He's called you out and set you apart. Some of you have packed up and moved long distances away to fulfill a calling. Others will be asked to do that. And God calls you out and says, I want you to do this. And sometimes you don't know exactly where you're going or what you're doing, but you've had the tap on the shoulder, you've had the nudge, you have an assignment, you're not sure what it all means and why you have to do it. But you've gone anyway. Like Abraham of old, when you were called out of Ur, you didn't know where you were going, but you did have a little bit of faith in the Great One who is leading. And that's what this text is about this morning as we look at this. I don't know about you, but I love to get together with Christians and hear them tell stories about their great God in their lives. People that will sit around in the evening over a meal and pull out a stone of remembrance and say, I want to tell you what God did. It's exciting. It's exciting to know about people who have been faithful, who are in the war, who are walking along and hear what God is doing. Well, looking at today's text, this is a very brief passage about a handful of men who on a scale of 1 to 10, I think would have been great company to have an evening with after about what they're getting ready to do here in this text. I can't wait to meet these apostles, these disciples, and hear, because there are, as John says, many more things Jesus did, and no doubt many more things they were assigned to do than we know here. But these men in this text were called out by Jesus to be His own disciples. We've seen that back when we were in the third chapter of Mark. He calls them out and sets them apart. Along the way, as we've gone through the chapters, we've seen that He's given them special assignments along the way. Not just to follow in the text that I would have gone through last week, but we had the privilege of having Wayne Losi here. We would have been looking at the feeding of the 5,000. We would have seen that they had been sent out two by two to speak the truth and to cast out demons. But in this text, they're given an unusual assignment. I think they have no idea why they're given this. Immediately, it says in verse 45, He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He dismisses the crowd. He's been feeding 5,000. Says in verse 46, after He had taken leave of them, He went up to the mountain to pray. He disperses the crowd, goes up to the mountaintop to pray, and tells them to get in the boat and cross the sea. Verse 47, when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and He was alone on the land. He's not with them. These are fishermen. They know the sea. And they're sent out sometime between 3 and 6 in the morning. This particular watch would be at that time. This is a dangerous time. They can't see anything. Storms come up, winds that you can't predict come up. Yet they've been sent out by Jesus. And out they go. They go forward with, no doubt, some trepidation. It's risky and dangerous, but they go. It's clear from the text that they don't understand why. Why, after He's fed the thousands, are they put in the boat and He goes off somewhere? They don't know that He's going off to pray. He obviously revealed that later. Perhaps He told them He was going to pray and they were to go. This difficult, risky, dangerous trip, something they go ahead and do. I couldn't help but think of Wayne and Amy Losi as they prepared to go back to Pakistan. They've been given an assignment to walk back in to the lion's den, if you will. Walk back in. A dangerous assignment. And you heard Wayne say, finally, we have to put our Lord and His call on our lives ahead of our families. He's saying this ahead of His five children whom He loves and would do anything for. Ahead of His wife whom He loves. And the two of them together will go. And as she said, every morning when He leaves, they don't know whether they're going to see Him again. But going out with a little bit of faith in a very great God to keep moving. Well, as I'm sure some of these fishermen must have said, well, here comes the storm. We could have predicted this. I wonder why He sent us out here. And the storm swells and the waters swell and the storm gets worse. And it says here in verse 48, and He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. I'm sure some of you right now in what you're in are saying, the wind's against me. The wind's not at my back, it's in my face. God, why am I walking this path? Why are You having me walk this path? It says He came to them. He's been in prayer. No doubt He's been praying about what He sent them out to do and what He intends for them to learn in the midst of this. He comes out on the sea and it says, they thought it was a ghost. Now, in verse 48, there's a very interesting phrase here. It says, He meant to pass by them. But when they saw Him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. Now, surely Mark isn't saying he wasn't able to pull off hiding Himself from them. Look back in the Old Testament and see when God passes by Moses. God goes by. God is demonstrating His presence. That's what this text is about. Jesus passes by them so they'll see Him and begin to get a glimpse of who He is. He's trying to help them understand, I'm the Messiah. You didn't fully get it even after I fed these thousands, plus women and children. You didn't get it, but I am the one that the Jewish people have been looking for. Well, He says to them in verse 50, they all saw Him and they were terrified, but immediately He spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And then He got into the boat with them and the wind ceased and they were utterly astonished. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. That's a puzzling piece of scripture, isn't it? He got into the boat and the wind ceased and they were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves. They didn't understand what He'd done when He fed all those people. It says their hearts are hardened. I like what John Wesley says to bring light on this. He said, these guys don't have hard, cold hearts against God or against Jesus. By heart hardened, he says, what they're really trying to communicate here in the language is they're still kind of stubbornly ignorant. It's not that they're turning against Jesus. They don't want to learn from Him. They're not trusting Him. It's they are not. They just haven't got it yet. I don't know about you, but maybe at some point in university, maybe in high school, at some point, you know, one day in that horribly difficult math class, you're not stubborn and not wanting to learn, but then all of a sudden, one day, oh, I get it. Now I see the light comes on. In Greek, the paradox. Oh, I finally get it. That's where they are. And what Jesus is doing here is what He does in almost in every encounter with people. He's saying, I want to build your faith up. I know you don't get it all. You're not me. But I want to walk with you slowly and I want to help you learn more about me. If you'll continue to walk out in obedience, if you'll continue to do what I ask you to do, I'm going to build you up and help you so that you will become the kind of people I can use. That I can use to bring glory to myself and build the kingdom. That's what's going on in this text. This is a faith-building exercise that Jesus knows all about what's going to happen. He goes off to pray and no doubt is saying, Father, help me teach them through this incident so they'll never be as ignorant as they were. These disciples eventually become quite faithful and powerful disciples. They become men with a lot of faith, but faith in a very great God. But the recipe here is one that's very clear, it seems to me, if we stop and ponder it, and that is that we don't get this overnight. Faith, real trust in God and willingness to walk out and do what He assigns us to do, trusting that He will bring glory to Himself, is not something that's constructed. It's not something that's built overnight. It's something that grows. It's something that must grow. It must be nurtured. It takes time. This morning in our Bible study, Ann Murphy was pulpit side, front row. Pulpit side today, not quite front row. And she shared with us some things the Lord had revealed to her during a 3-year time between the death of a daughter and the death of her husband. And that even in the dark nights of her soul, which she admits she has, she's learned that God is in those dark places. Now, how does this woman get this faith to do these things? It didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen when you were a child. It didn't happen when you were a teen or even a young mother and a young wife. Gradually, walking with Him, listening to Him in the Scriptures, listening to Him walk through the Scriptures with you, listening to Him talk to you, and realizing that I can trust Him. I don't understand what You're doing, Lord, but I do trust You. My mother's dearest friend, Louise Dominguez, was sitting in the funeral home in Wheaton, Illinois one night. Her son-in-law, who was just 50 years old, was lying in the casket. She had already buried her son in a tragic auto accident when he went off to visit his son in college. She'd already buried her husband. She had had one crisis after another. And she's sitting there in a little love seat type thing. It holds about 2 people. And I walked up and sat down next to her. She was my mother's dearest friend. And I put my arm around her. I said, Louise, you've been in this funeral home way too many times. And she looked up at me with tear-filled eyes and she said, I have, Lyle. And I'll be honest, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know what He's doing. And if I were in charge, I wouldn't do it this way. But then she said, and she grabbed my hand, she said, but Lyle, I trust Him. I trust Him. I fully trust Him, and I'll keep praising Him. I'll always be grateful to Louise Dominguez for those words that so encouraged me that night, that blessed me when I went to bless her. I went away with a blessing. You see, these disciples have gone through a lot with Jesus. They're going to have to go through more, and they will be ignorant and not know what's going on other times too. But one day I want to sit with them and hear them say, man, we never would have done it that way. But He always knew what He was doing. Oh, let us tell you about this. Oh, let us tell you about that. This is what this is about. I don't know where you are right now. On a scale of 1 to 10, I don't know where you are in terms of being willing to walk out and follow Him in what He's calling you to do. I don't know where you are. When's the last time you stepped out in radical obedience when the Lord called you? What is He calling you to do today that you're afraid to do? What is it? What boat will you not step into? What sea are you afraid to cross? Lord, why do you want us to get out here on this watch, 3 a.m. to get into this boat and cross the Sea of Galilee? Lord, we don't get it. Your orders are clear, but we don't get it. Well, I want to say this, because I say it to myself all the time. You and I will not know Him well. And eternal life is to know the Father and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. That's Jesus' high priestly prayer. You and I will not know Him well. We will not have enough faith to do anything to bring glory to Him until we've stepped out and climbed into the boats of our lives and gone ahead and gone out onto the sea. Until we've heard the call, been given the assignment, and be willing to go. There's a young man in Wheaton, Illinois. His name is Hoel Hara. And Hoel was greatly mentored by Mary down in central Mexico over the years. We met him when he was in his teens. And God nudged him one night. He came to see me the next day and to talk to me and talk to Mary that he wanted to come to the United States because he believed God had something for him to do. There was a lot of stuff that needed to be done to get that door open, but the door was open and he came. And when he and I flew up together to Chicago, and he had in his wallet at that time $25, no job, and probably knew 150 words of English. He followed his leading. He ended up marrying Kim, who is a beautiful and faithful wife to him. They have three lovely children. He is involved in a ministry to marginalized youth, and he's brought great glory to God. And often he said to me, he didn't use this rhetoric, "I'm so glad I stepped into the boat." You see, he put it this way, "I'm so glad I stepped into the plane and flew on up to Chicago." He was, with the help of a couple of Christian businessmen that we knew, helped through Wheaton College, where he graduated with honors, with a double major. And he brings great glory to, oh, he's got great stories to tell about Jesus. Do you? A seminary professor over at Asbury said this to me, Bill. He said, "Lyle, do not spend your life protecting the center of things." See, the center of things was those, we're not getting in that boat. It's nighttime. We don't go across here. Don't spend your life protecting the center of things. Jared, let Jesus Christ lead you to the cutting edge. He didn't say run out to the cutting edge on your own. He said, don't spend your life fearful of stepping out and getting in the boat. He said, let Jesus lead you to the cutting edge. My prayer for you and my prayer for myself, because even at my age, I've got to keep stepping into boats and making certain choices. Let us pray.